Ephesians chapter 6. This is wrapping up. As I've been saying, Ephesians is broken into three sections, if you look at it. That the first two chapters of Ephesians is that we abide in Christ, that we can sit in the knowledge of who we are in Christ Jesus, that we are assured that He is our Savior, that He loves us, that nothing can take us out of His hands. You read Romans chapter 8 if you want to hear some more about that. But it's really about our position in Christ. Then as you get into chapters 3 and 4, it's that we can now stand. So not only, it's almost like taking from knowing who we are in Christ and our position in Him to knowing that we know that we know that we know. That no matter what comes against you in this life, you can stand solid on who Christ is and you and what He has for you in your life. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we go from this place from where we are sitting in Christ, our position, to where we can stand, that we can be confident in Christ, to now in chapters 5 and 6, we can walk out our faith in Christ. You see, because oftentimes the hardest thing in life isn't necessarily knowing what you believe or just believing what you believe, but it's actually putting into practice what you believe, right? I mean, it's where the rubber really meets the road, to where you have to make a conscious decision that, you know what, the Bible says this, and so now I am going to live my life this way. Because I know whose I am, I know who I am in Him, and so for that reason, I will submit to the Lordship of Christ, and I will live my life His way. And that's how we build the kingdom of God. And so chapter 5 talked a lot about, we talked about this in June, that we can walk in love, walk in wisdom. And it started talking about relationships between people. The last sermon, I believe, I preached on, you can look on our website if you want to catch up on this, but it was between husbands and wives. How the Bible says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we really broke that down a lot deeper than what, honestly, culture looks at as far as what it means to love and what it means to submit. And, you know, getting on that, you know, it's interesting how culture will say, husbands, submit to your wives, and how wives, love your husbands. It doesn't really work that way. You know, husbands, we want to be respected. We love respect. I mean, that's just the way it is. And wives want to be loved by their husbands, cherished by their husbands. Okay, so now we're moving into chapter 6. It's kind of a continuation of 5, but now we're talking about the relationship between children and their parents. So, Ephesians chapter 6 will be in verses 1 through 4. Stay in Proverbs 22. But today I want to talk about parenting. Now, if you are not a parent, this still applies to you. It's something how God can take His word and any topic, He can find ways in which it applies to our lives. Because we're also going to be talking about today about being a child, being a son or a daughter of parents. And we're talking about the relationship between parents and their children and vice versa. You know, it's crazy how much more I knew before I had kids. Seriously, I remember being a youth pastor. You know, it's been 15, 16 years in ministry now. And the first couple years were in youth ministry. And critiquing parents as a youth pastor, thinking, man, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, when we're parents, oh, man. I've learned this. It is easier to talk about principles concerning parenting than it is actually to put them into practice. Amen. So, the big question this morning is, how do we raise our kids? Not only that they are good kids, become good adults, but that the relationship between they and us is kept strong, and that they're drawing closer to God, that we're drawing closer to God as individuals, but also as a family throughout life, that God might get all the glory in that, and that the world can see the representation of the family as it should be by how the Bible shows us how to have our families. What's interesting too is, you know, we all look at parenting through different lenses. It's all based on how we were raised ourselves. You know, some of us had amazing home lives. I was probably raised as good as a boy could be raised. I have amazing parents. They weren't perfect by any means, but neither was I as a kid. Although my mom, as you know, will say I never caused her a moment of grief. If only she knew. But anyways, we have good homes, we have bad homes, we have families that are in church. We have families that are not in church. We all have different perspectives or lenses in which we see how a family should be or how we should raise kids. But what I want today is to really just lay a solid foundation as to what the Bible says and how we should have our families in relation between parents and their children and vice versa. That we might have God's perspective, the right perspective on how families should operate. So before I actually get into my points, as of late I've been kind of doing like my three pre-points and then my three main points. So we're going to do that again. So I have 6 points this morning, but really it's only three. But maybe some words of caution, maybe some things that we've seen as myths or things that can actually hurt us in parenting but has been pushed on us by the church or by culture. First is this. Godly parenting does not promise you godly kids. Get that out of your mind. Because there are parents that are extremely prideful because their kids have turned out so good. Well, the Bible says, we'll get to this verse in a moment, we'll tear it down, that feel so good, and you should feel good if your kids have turned out good. That's a good thing. But that's a good thing that happens, but what about if you raised your kids godly and they didn't turn out good? And you feel guilted and shamed because you read this verse or about to read and you think, what have I done wrong? What's wrong with me? Okay, so first, just understand this. Understand, godly parenting does not always promise you godly kids. I have stuff to back that up. We are told this myth. If you do it all right, your kids will follow Jesus. If kids are godly, then it's a credit to the parent. If kids are not godly, then it is to the detriment of the parent. This is not truth. Have you ever heard this saying? You are a product of your environment. Do you know who said that? I did not either until I Googled it. A guy by the name of B.F. Skinner. He was a behavioral psychologist known to be, I'm just repeating Wikipedia right now, he was said to be the greatest psychologist of the 20th century. He is the one that started this whole idea about behaviorism, that basically, upon birth, you are a blank slate. So, contrary to what we believe in free will, that we choose what we do. B.F. Skinner did not believe this. He thought that you are really a slave to your environment. So if you are raised in the right environment, you will be good. If you are raised in the wrong environment, you will be bad. It's all about what is put on this blank slate will determine who and what you are. Now, there are degrees to that, yes. But if he is right, then that very statement, okay, godly upbringing will always produce godly kids, or vice versa. That is not the case. A godly home does not promise godly kids. It does help a lot. And I'll get into that. But let's read this verse first. Now, many of us have probably held on to this verse as a promise from God. And I don't want to tear that down right now, but I want to maybe correct it a little bit. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." How many, and it's okay to raise your hand because it's something to hold on to. Have you ever held on to that for your kids? Okay. There's nothing wrong with holding on to that, but understand this. That verse is not a promise. It is not a guarantee. It's a proverb. You see, we've taken this proverb as parents, and many times made this a promise because we've had wayward or rebellious children. I have even used that verse as comfort for families that are going through that. And honestly, probably come across in such a way that it said, well, don't worry, they'll come back because the Bible says, and that was wrong. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is not a promise, it is a proverb. It is something that, I mean, think of this, it's, if you do this, there's a good, probably a better than good chance, 9 times out of 10, that this is how it'll be. That's how most of the Proverbs are. The rebel will someday return. That is not what it says. Actually, no, in the Hebrew, this word older, it actually means bearded. So it means just becoming of age. It means you're old enough to grow some chin hair. And in actual, think about this. As I was reading all this commentary about Proverbs 22, verse 6, this is actually in reference more so towards occupation than it is the spiritual walk of an individual. Think about this. Back in the Bible days, most of the times, the son would follow the same occupation of his father. Look at Jesus. His earthly father was a carpenter. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. Okay, Jesus, I'm Joseph. You're going to be a carpenter. Jesus, you're going to be a carpenter too. Train him up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. He will have a stable direction or occupation for his life. Now, yes, that does apply spiritually, because if you train a child up in ways which are godly, the hope is they will stay on that path. But again, understand very, very clearly, it is a proverb. It is not a promise. We do pray for our children. We do give them all the insight and direction we can to follow the Lord. But you cannot go to God and say, your word says, if I do this, you have to do this. No, it does not say that. And in the same way, a godly home does not produce godly kids. But it does help. It helps a lot. 9 times out of 10 is probably what will happen. If you have your kids in church, if you spend time in prayer with them, if you show them the importance of the relationship with God, there's a very, very, very good chance that they will follow the path that you have had before them and continue to follow the Lord. I'm a result of that. My wife's a result of that. Many of you are a result of that. But it is not a guarantee. How do I know that? I know people that have spent as many Sundays in church, as many youth conferences in church, all these different things, as I have, and they're nowhere near God. They had the right home, but they made their own choices. I know other people that never even stepped foot in a church. And then all of a sudden they come to the house of God and their life is transformed by grace and forgiveness and mercy, and they're on fire for God and their whole lives have turned around. Not because they're a product of their previous environment, but because God knows your name. And he's calling out to you. And you have the choice to respond, not react, respond to him and submit your life to his lordship. If a godly home produced godly kids, then God must be seriously wrong himself. Look at Genesis. Chapters 1 through 3, what do you have? You have a perfect God who creates a perfect world and creates perfect man and woman inside that world. And you have the first two chapters of this perfect creation with the perfect father and perfect kids. And then you get Genesis chapter 3. The kids rebel. And in this time, there wasn't even any sin. Eden was the perfect home. And yet, when the time came to choose a direction, free will took place. Adam and Eve chose sin over the relationship with God. Just be honest, every one of you, have you ever been told, don't touch that? What do you want to do? You want to touch it. Adam and Eve didn't have that. They didn't have a predisposition of a sin nature. They were holy, just like God. Yet, when it said 55, they had to go 62. I can't not say it enough. A godly home does not always produce godly kids. So don't beat yourself up if you've done everything right and things just didn't happen the way you thought they should. And don't just pin a rose on your nose if your kids are just amazing, like my parents look towards me, and think it's because they did everything right. It doesn't always happen that way. We're not promised good kids. It doesn't always happen. But understand, good, godly parenting is extremely important because it gives you the best chances that you might possibly have that your kids have a good chance at a godly future and a good relationship with God. Again, look at our lives. If you came from a home that you'd say, let's just say, is not godly, but you're now serving the Lord, what an amazing testament of his grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love towards you. that he was always calling out to you, always wanting to reach you. And he changed your life for the better. Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. Before we wrap this first pre-point, that's what I'm going to start calling pre-points. Before we wrap my first pre-point up, look at Ezekiel chapter 18. In your own time, just read Ezekiel 18, 1 through 20. But in verse 2, this is what God says. He says, "Why do you quote this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste." What the child does is because of what the parents ate. So what he's saying here is that, you know what, just because the father ate a sour grape doesn't mean the kid's automatically going to go, "Oh, that's horrible." Really what it's talking about, I mean, it's not talking about, okay, because the parent has had bad actions, that doesn't mean that the child will be dictated to also follow those same bad actions. It also is saying that the child is not responsible for the parent's sins. You're responsible for yourself. Amen. That is what God is saying. You're not going to get saved because of your parents. You have to make your own relationship with God. Children, no matter how old you are, it's between you and the Lord. Not your parents and the Lord for you. Your relationship with God is not vicarious. A godly home does not guarantee godly kids. Here's the second one. Second pre-point. Ignoring the facts about your kids does not change your kids. Okay. There's a lot of bless your hearts on this one, so... Again, being a youth pastor, it's crazy how I am seeing myself become some of the things that I've critiqued pre-kids. The first one that I was thinking of is the hovering parent. Now think about this. The hovering parent is the one that if they see the slightest inkling of injustice towards their child, they're ready to fight. You know? This is where like the Sarah Palin, the mama bear, the grizzly bear mom, is like on hyperactive steroids, but where they see one thing they think their kids treated wrong, like, "Bruh!" And they're just always over their kids on every little thing. I'm like, you know, let your kid be a kid. You know, they can fall down, they can skin their knees, they can eat some dirt, it's not going to hurt them. At some point, they're going to get their feelings hurt. It's just the way it is. You can't just coddle them and everything. I mean, so I remember as a pre-parent thinking... What's wrong with these people? But I'll tell you what, when Avery hit kindergarten and she was now no longer in the realm of our hovering, man, it was horrible. But you have to look back, take a step back, and realize you have to let them grow up. Everything has a balance to it. But anyways, you have the hovering parents. Then you have the other parents. The only thing I can think of is like, you know, where you see things, but you just choose not to see them. It's like, you know, you just put your head in the ground. So like the ostrich parent. Those parents who cannot see anything that their kids do is wrong. They have an excuse for everything. They're the enabling parent. They're the ones that use this phrase all the time. "Well, I know he has a good heart. He lit the church on fire, I know. He took all the grape juice out of the communion cups and put it on the carpet, I know, but he has a good heart. Bless his heart. He'll grow up someday." The list is so long, but ultimately, I know he's good. Wake up! Okay, that was actually really nice. Seriously. Well, she usually isn't like that. It must be the people that she's... It's not her fault. It's the pastor's kid's fault. Anyways. Open your eyes and just understand. You can't just ignore something and expect your kid to be better. If you believe that you can just shut your eyes and not correct the bad behavior of your children, then there's something wrong with you. Jared, you can, yeah, okay. Our kids are who they are because of what they do, not because of what they think. As parents, we will never be successful parents if we ignore the facts that are right in front of us. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "Even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right." Luke chapter 6, verse 43, it says, "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit." Jesus is talking about people here. People as the tree, their actions as their fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from your heart. Now, I'm saying this, I'm not saying, okay, oh man, my kid, I've had such a challenging time, he must be evil. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when there's habitual actions that just do not change over a long span of time, maybe there needs to be some correction. Everybody has their moments, okay? Everybody has their challenges with kids. I mean, has any parent, I mean, we deal with this all the time. Why won't our kids listen to us? It's not because they're these horrible, rebellious, bad kids. They're kids. I'll get into that more in a moment, but just understand, if there is a repetitive bad action of your kids, lovingly correct those things. Do your part as parents. Maybe evaluate yourself, assess what you're doing, and say, how could we do this in a better way? But don't just put your head in the ground and ignore what's going on. So a godly home will not always produce a godly kid. And the supposed good heart will not produce... Okay, I'm sorry, let me say that again. Supposed good heart will not produce continual bad actions in life. Occasionally, yes, things happen. But if there's a perpetual acting out, there's something going on there. Every kid will do some stupid and sinful things at times. But I'm talking about really a pattern of life here. Over a lot of time. Okay, now, then there's these parents that think, okay, so I have a godly home and my kids are still godly, so I'm good there. It doesn't apply to me, Pastor. And my kid's an angel. So, what about those parents that have the... I wrote a number of words. The first word I wrote, the tame child. But maybe more so the docile, temperate, always compliant child, where they're just like, yes sir, yes ma'am, yes dad, yes mom, and they do nothing wrong that you can see. Kind of like who I was. Okay, which brings to this third pre-point. A good start for a child is not a guarantee of a good ending. You cannot always guarantee just because you had a time period of goodness or compliance from your child that they will be compliant throughout life. Some good examples for this. I love this one the most. Let's say the early bloomer athletes. I remember we had this kid in my class from kindergarten all the way through fourth grade. I mean, he had chin hair in third grade, I'll tell you what. And I remember his parents like, oh yeah, you just wait. He's going to be blah, 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 the varsity, everything, superstar, Division I, pro athlete. And you know, okay, this kid was a tank. I wasn't the tank. And the coaches, I mean, Lyle Patterson, man, he looked at this kid, he's like, oh yeah, he's going to be 6'10", and just all this stuff, all these dreams about who this athlete was going to be. You know, he didn't get his foot or an inch over 5'11", and he was slow. I'm not going to say who he was, but anyways, high expectations, but when we all caught up with him, we passed him up. The super athletic kid when he was young started out great, but maybe he didn't quite reach the potential they thought he would reach. The same thing can happen in the church. You think, oh, my kid is just so wonderful. I am so blessed, a wonderful child. You're not guaranteed a good finish just because you got a good kid. Now, it does happen, and that is the hope and the prayer, but you just can't put it on cruise control and think, oh, all is fine. No problems here. The pastor I grew up under, who was at NACEL for 20 years, had the most compliant, tame daughter you'd have ever known to 18. She's 36 years old and she still isn't serving the Lord today. Because compliance does not equal goodness. If a child starts out good, they don't always end good. We need to understand as parenting that your parenting job, it never stops. You're always trying to direct your kids, even at older ages, even when they're out of the house, towards the Lord. And your prayer for them never ends until you take your last breath on this world. We can think how good our kids are and that they have Jesus because they can quote all the Bible verses and they never miss church. But you really don't know where that relationship with God is until they are on their own and they have to live their life with Jesus by themselves and not with you over them. The hope is, again, that you train up a child in the right way and that they can take those principles and apply them to their lives, and maybe 99 times out of 100 they're going to go the right way. But it is not a guarantee that you're always going to have a happy ending. What's your definition of a good baby? They sleep. They don't spit up. They eat what you put in front of them. And they don't cry. Right? Oh, that baby, they never shut up. They don't sleep. They don't eat anything. Nothing is right. Oh, such a bad baby. We don't say that. But, you know, think about that. We equate a good baby with a baby that sleeps a lot. We sometimes can equate a good child with one that is compliant to what we say. They do what they're told all the time. But what happens when that kid is no longer in the environment that you provide that gives them that compliance? What happens when they leave your house and they go out into the world and they now start compliant towards the world? And things change. Do you realize that over 70% of Christian kids from Christian homes, when they go to college, turn their back on God and renounce their faith? Because they were compliant for 18 years and now they're compliant to a secular college that they believe in. 70%. Good does not equal compliance. You know, some of the traits that we may not like in our kids are the best traits they should have. If our kid is stubborn, strong-willed, questioning, non-conforming, ADD... If you're 35, that is a leader, right? And your compliant kid's the assistant. No, not necessarily. Not always. That's not how it always is. Okay, back on track. I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with challenging or questioning or having hard times. But as parents, we just have to stay faithful to the course. And just not believe that, oh, well, we'll provide a godly home so they will be godly. Or, you know, oh, it's just so good, we'll never have a bad time with our child. Or, oh, if we just shut our eyes, it'll get better. That's just not how it is. Now, taking all of that, now let's get into the text. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth." Verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord." So we find we have three groups of people here. We have children, and it's different than those that we will see in verse 2. So we have verse 1, we have verse 2 and 3, and we have verse 4. So we have children, we have sons and daughters, and then we have parents. This first word that we find here says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord." The word in the Greek is tekon, T-E-C-H-O-N. And it means literally one who is dependent upon and need of support and food and shelter. So you are considered a child, and this first verse is for you if you are in your parents' house. You rely on your parents for food, shelter, and clothing, that they are raising you up. So the second group that we have then, when it says honor your father and mother, those are children who are no longer underneath the household of their mom and dad. They don't need them to survive. But it says that you're supposed to honor your parents. Now that applies if you're in your house as well, but if you're obeying your parents, you're going to honor them. But anyways, that's the second category. And then the third category, which says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." In today's terms, that would be parent. Because that's just the way it is. Do not provoke your children to anger. And what that is talking about for today is don't push their buttons. We all know our kids' buttons, and we can push certain things to make them literally get angry and go towards wrath. And as parents, we should not be doing that. So first point, the first group, children. Children, obey. You are to obey your parents. Well, what does that mean? Have you ever heard of the term house rules? Here's what I was told. If you're going to be in my house, you're going to do what I say. Come on, I need some love here. Do you agree with me? That's how it works. If you're going to be in my house, eat my food, sleep in my bedrooms, ride in my cars, you'll do what I say. Quotation, Randy Tinhara. That's how it was. What my dad said, what my mom said, that's what we did. And if you didn't do it, there were consequences. Way worse than that, but anyways. This is a biblical concept. Now, we have our 3 through 4th graders that aren't here right now. I'm not really talking to them. 5th graders, high schooler, college-age kids, if you're at home, you do what your parents say. Because it is their house. It is their rules. And when you're in a place where you don't have to have all of their things to survive, then you can move out. But if you're going to be in their house, you obey your parents. Our other kids right now, they just need to learn how to be kids. They need to learn about the Bible. They need to be guided towards obedience, of course, getting a foundation set up. But by the time you're in 5th grade, you should know what's right. You do what you're told because you're the child, you're not the parent, and you're in their house. If you can provide for yourself, then go do that. But if you can't, then do what your parents say. Every parent said, oh, thank you, that's such a good pastor. He should preach this every week. Have you ever wondered, okay, think of this. Okay, there's certain age markers where I think challenges become greater. Let's just say 16, 18, 21, 65, 12. But think about this. I remember turning 16, and what happens when you turn 16? You get your driver's license, the ultimate freedom. Yeah, you get a job. Now I can drive and actually go work. But you're like, I have all this freedom. You have rules that go with that freedom. With great privilege comes great responsibility, something like that. Have you ever told your parents this? Well, I'm 16. I shouldn't have to do this anymore. No, you're in their house. You do what you're told. Obey your parents. Well, I'm 18. I've got a diploma. I can go die for my country. Well, then go die for your country. No. Okay, let me get back on track here. All of this to say, I'm 65. I shouldn't have to work anymore. Okay, there we go. We live in this society of these pressures because of age and this idea of almost where parents are trying to be more like friends than parents. And we try to, you know, let them grow up and we let the culture dictate to us how our kids should be. And we get confused. The kids are confused on their role. The parents are confused on their role. But yet the Bible shows very clearly how it's supposed to be laid out. Children, obey your parents. But now the flip side with that. Let's go down to verse 4. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. You see, there's a balance in the relationship. For myself, I had a lot of freedom. I mean, I've talked to different parents about this, but I never had a curfew. I could go anywhere I wanted to. My parents never checked in on my friends. They never checked my homework. But you want to know why? I obeyed. I respected. When my parents said, we didn't have cell phones. But when it was 8:30, I had to call home at 8:30 and let them know when I would be home. I didn't say, why should I have to do that? Can't I just, I mean, I never challenged those things. I did what my parents told me to do because I respected the freedom that I had. I obeyed my parents, and in turn, they trusted me. It worked out really good. We had a good relationship. But the same thing, you can't just provoke your kids and say, because I said so. We don't live in that time anymore. I think, honestly, we shouldn't have been in that time. The Bible said, do not provoke your children to wrath. And I'll get more into that in a moment. But that was as foreign of a concept for a father to hear in the Ephesian, in the town of Ephesus, in those Bible times. as it was for a husband in those times to love your wife as Christ loved the church, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. A parent shouldn't be a dictator to their kids. You shouldn't just be so hard on your kids and not give them reasons as to why there's rules. They should understand the love behind the rules. I didn't say this, but it's a great quote. Rules without relationship result in rebellion. Don't provoke your kids to wrath. Because I said so is not a good reason for kids today. Every kid is different, has different push buttons. I can't raise my daughters the way I was raised as a boy. They're not me. They're different. And I have found myself even ask my wife, well, when I was a kid, this is how it doesn't work that way. Every kid is different. And you can't just say, because I said so. We can't look at a verse like this and say, well, it says, children, obey your father, obey your mother, and not look at verse 4 where it says, father, do not provoke your child to wrath. There's a balance to how it all happens and takes place. So how can we as parents oftentimes push our kids towards anger or frustration or wrath? We can be unreasonable. Put unreasonable expectations on our kids. Harsh, when there's no reason to be harsh. Rules that aren't explained. Double standards, broken promises. Here's the big one, perfectionism. I'll be honest, this is the one that I struggle with the most. Tara and I, we've talked for hours about how, I mean, my go-to is perfection for my kids. And I'll also be very honest, as a pastor and having pastor's kids, there's nobody that has a harder time in a church than the pastor's kid because they're expected by everybody to be perfect. And if they're not, you hear about it. And so as a pastor, you feel that pressure and you can have this sense to try to put that same pressure on your kids that they must be perfect. But for two little girls, it'll break them. And so as a parent learning how to be a parent, I'm trying to adjust myself to be a good parent that does not require perfectionism from our kids. Same thing with school, learning how to read or playing sports. You can't compare them to other kids and you can't live through your kids either. That's another thing we shouldn't do. Just because you're on a C squad doesn't mean you need to make your kid be a varsity player. Okay. Here's the reason I'm going to focus on perfectionism, because this is the one that affects me or that I deal with probably the most. What perfectionism really is criticism without encouragement. Think about that. If you are demanding perfection from your kids, but you're not encouraging them, all you're doing is criticizing them. And that can break the spirit of a kid. Because here's the thing, when it says, fathers, do not provoke your kids to anger. What he's saying is like, don't break your kids' spirit. Don't break them. Build them up. There is discipline and direction with building a child. But if you are breaking them by criticizing them, by not giving them reasons as to why it has to be this way, rules without relationship, you're breaking them down and not doing your job as a godly parent. So, there's that. So young adults, those kids, let's just say 16 and older. If you want to be treated like an adult, then you need to accept the responsibilities of adulthood. And when you do that, and you're out of your parents' house, we transition to our second point, honoring your parents. This is to sons and daughters. And what this word honor means simply this, that we owe our parents respect and support. It doesn't mean you obey them anymore. For this reason, a man shall leave his house and be joined to his wife. That leave his house means actually to be torn off from his house. See, when you leave the nest, you're your own person. You don't have to be, I listen to my dad all the time. I take his advice, but I don't obey him. There's been things my dad has said, and I was like, smile very politely, and well, you're entitled to your opinion, but I'm going to go and do what I want to do because I'm my own man. But I still respect my father. I respect my mother. That's what we're supposed to do. Even after marriage, we're supposed to do this. We never stop honoring them. Now, if you have parents who seem like they're extremely nosy and have to be in everything that goes on in your life, you might have to make some adjustments, but you still respect them. You still honor them. All right, I'm going to skip a couple pages so we can get out of here. I heard Kyler only preach for like 20 minutes, and I'm already like 40, so I'll have to wrap some things up here. What does it mean to support your parents? What does it mean to honor them? It means that when they need help, you help them. Paul wrote a book to a young man, a letter to a man named Timothy. And Timothy was a pastor in a town, obviously. And Paul, what he wrote to Timothy is really, how should the church operate? On a daily basis, for what you deal with as a pastor, as you deal with people in church, how should a church be? How should families operate for those who say that they are Christ followers? And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, and then verse 8, he gives some direction about how a child should really respect and honor his or her parent. It says in verse 3, it says, "Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for them. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents for taking care of them. This is something that pleases God." So we respect our parents as sons and daughters by taking care of the needs of our moms and dads. Drop down to verse 8, it says, "But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." God takes this pretty seriously. As sons and daughters, we have a responsibility to care for the needs of our moms and dads, our family members. But there's an exception to this in this way. Your first responsibility is your own household. You can't care for your moms and dads at the detriment of your own house. Does that make sense? Everything in moderation. It's about taking care of the legitimate needs that you can really take care of for your mom and dad. Let's go to the last point and we'll get out of here. Point three. Parents, don't exasperate or anger your children, but bring your children up in the Lord. This is our responsibility as parents. Provide a godly home. And 9 times out of 10, you'll get godly kids. You have a responsibility to bring your children up in the Lord, not tear them down by provoking them. This means this: helping our kids meet and stay close to Jesus. That is the number one responsibility of a parent. When you know Jesus yourself, the very first thing, as soon as you can, is introduce your sons and daughters to Jesus. You know, it was crazy. We were talking, we were walking the cross trail last night after dinner, and Claire, she's like just barreling down the hill. They just re-graveled it. It wasn't so bad she fell off the dirt because they noticed some cushion, but now, it's like 5/4 minus or 5/8 minus, and it's sharp. And I'm like, "Claire, slow down. Don't run so fast." She goes, "It's okay. Jesus is with me." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, he will." And she's like, I've almost fallen before, and he's caught me right before I fall. Jesus will catch me." That's a 5-year-old that knows Jesus. Avery's the same way. Jesus shouldn't be some guy up in the sky. He's here. He's with me. The Spirit of Christ is inside of me, and my girls know that. The most important thing that I can have, more than reading, more than counting, more than playing soccer, is that my girls know their Lord. And that's yours as well. You know, God will ask each one of us one day as parents, "Did you do your best job that you could to pass the inheritance of a relationship to your sons and daughters?" And if we didn't, he's going to say, "Why?" There's a verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world for yourself, or you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed?" And let me add to that. What benefit is it to gain the whole world, to build all this stuff for you, and have your kids not know Jesus because you're too busy building for yourself? The most important thing we can do as parents is introduce our kids to Jesus and do all we can to cultivate and build up that relationship with Him. I don't want to stand before God someday and say, God, we'll tell you what, yeah, you were number 5 on the importance list because my kid had to be on varsity. They had to get straight A's. They had to get a job. I had to make sure they got into a good college. I had to make sure they were set up for a career before you. Let that not be the case. Don't buy into what our culture measures as success and neglect the very most important eternal thing that you could ever give your kids. And that is an opportunity to know a real, awesome, personal, loving Savior, and His name is Jesus. Don't buy into it. Don't use their methods. Our culture, here's the thing. Now, I have to get done. I'm sorry. But this is a huge pet peeve of mine right now because I see it. Our culture is doing all that they can to produce a peak performing individual of a product rather than cultivate a unique individual, bringing them towards Jesus. It's not about what you can produce as a person. It's about who you can introduce to your Heavenly Father. That was mine, brand new, right off the press right now. We have a responsibility as parents. The most important thing, before pastoring, I am more concerned that my children know Jesus than that you do. They're my number one ministry. Amen. And if at any point they were neglected because I would put more time here than them, I'd probably change. That's from a pastor. Amen. We have a responsibility, parents. Put God first in your families. Your kids know the state of your relationship with who you say your Savior is. Amen. They see it. And 70% at college say it wasn't real for my parents, I guess it's not real. And they move on. How real is your relationship with God? Do your kids see you worshiping? Do your kids see you reading your Bible? Do your kids see you faithful to the body of Christ? Because you're raising your children every single day by what you do or don't do and where you put God in your life. Let's raise our kids up in Jesus. And not tear them down in anger. Let's not push their buttons. Kids, obey your parents. Sons and daughters, respect your parents. Because that actually is a command with a promise. So that you can have a long and prosperous life. This is what we need as the church. This is what Paul is teaching. I mean, think about this. He could have put so many other things in the Bible right there. The Holy Spirit could have gone a different direction, but the relationship between kids and their parents and vice versa is so vital that this made it in the Bible as important. Amen. We should do all that we can to live our lives in this manner so that everybody else out there can see God's glory by our families. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I ask just right now that nobody here would feel guilt or shame or condemnation from these words. That we wouldn't look at failures or things that we could just do better and think, man, I have just messed it up bad. But Father, those areas where we do need to be corrected, Lord, that we would just submit to your hand. God, if we have been harsh in our words or if we've been driving perfection in our kids or we have been absent in some way, Lord, help us to make those things right. Lord, starting right now, Lord, give us the grace we need as parents to be godly parents and provide godly homes for our kids. And Father, for every child that's here, not saying that they're, 5 years old, but anybody who is underneath the household or underneath the roof of a mom and dad, help them to obey, to show respect, to do their part in cultivating a strong and good relationship with their parents. And Father, for all of us who are sons and daughters, Lord, help us to respect our parents, to honor them. Lord, we do all these things for your glory and for your name. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon, and we will see you next week.